Am I supposed to thank you? Thank you, brother. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Here again to a verse that many of you can quote from memory. And I know in the course of our study just this month, we have looked at this verse a couple of times. But let's look at it again. And the thoughts that I'm sharing with you this morning as we continue thinking about the Bible are thoughts that I have shared with you a few years ago, but since we are in this series of studies on the Bible, I share some of these thoughts with you again. I would encourage you to come out tonight. We will be continuing in this line of study on the Bible. Tonight we will think about the Bible, its translation. We have thought something, and we're just touching upon one or two points in these topics in the overall study of the Bible that would take a year to really digest and to understand. So we're just hitting some of the high spots, and as we have said before, we trust what we are considering is sufficient to provoke you to further personal study. You know, we should have, and I know many do, but we should have a great appreciation for the Word of God. And, of course, for the one of the Word. But how privileged we are to have in our possession a copy of the Word of God. We have thought about its origination, its canonization, those books considered by spiritual, godly men of old who determined what book should be included to make up the Bible or the canon of Scripture. We have considered something of that. And the Bible, its preservation, we've thought about that somewhat. And it's a miracle that this blessed book down through the years, has been kept from alteration and extermination, the preservation of the Word of God. So tonight, we will be thinking about the translation, and I want to share with you some thoughts, very brief thoughts, about three different translations. There have been and still are so many translations of the Bible in existence. I contacted the Bible Society and got almost reams of copies off of the fax machine of information about the different translations in print now and the distribution of the Bible. But there are so many different translations. But we want to think back some years ago of three particular translations that have had a bearing upon our Bible today, as other translations have. But we will be thinking of this three. And we'll be considering tonight from John Wycliffe's days how that a copy of the English Bible that he brought about was so expensive. Most people could not buy a copy. And so large sums were paid by many people to read for 1 hour a day from one of the copies. And here we are so privileged to have in our possession a copy of the entire Word of God. And yet, how often, how regularly do we read it? Do we study it? God forgive us. Well, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick, that is living, as we have noted. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But the first few words of that verse, for the word of God, What would you consider to be the greatest thing in God's universe? Now think about that for a little bit before you give an answer mentally. You don't have to answer audibly. But what would you consider to be the greatest thing in God's universe? Some might say, well, you know, the heavenly bodies, look up and consider the stars. And we're told that the galaxy in which this terrestrial ball revolves is just a speck. This galaxy is just a speck among other galaxies. And so some might turn to the heavenly bodies and think, well, you know, all of what we're able to see, the universe itself would be the greatest thing. Eliphaz said to Job, this is in chapter 22 and verse 12, behold the height of the stars, how high they are. And we are reminded of the inspired words of Isaiah, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one of them faileth. That's Isaiah 40 and verse 26. Well, there is something than the stars and the planets revolving around out there. There is something that is greater than all of these. What is it? Well, you have guessed it by now. It is a book. Not any ordinary book, but an extraordinary book. Now, you might think, well, how can a book be greater than God's universe? Well, Psalm 138, verse 2. 138, verse 2 says, in part, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, the heavens, as we speak of them, are indeed marvelous. And we read in Psalm 19 in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And as we consider God's universe, as we think about the sun, the moon, and the stars, they tell of God's great power and strength. They tell us something of his infinite wisdom and majesty. He must be a wonderful God to speak all of these worlds into existence. And he must have a plan for them all that is beyond our comprehension. Surely he does. But there is something greater than all of these, and that is this blessed book that we have before us, which is the Bible, the Holy Bible. It is the greatest thing in God's universe. It is true that the universe, the stars, all of the handiwork of God are great indeed. But remember that these were spoken into existence by the Word of God. Just the work of his fingers, the psalmist said in verse 8. But he spoke them into existence. Maybe God just flicked his fingers and said, let there be stars, let there be planets, and so on. He spoke them into existence. And this blessed word reveals to us something more than simply his might and his power and something of his majesty. This book reveals to us the very heart of God. So we are thinking about the greatest thing in God's universe, the Bible. And I read across this, I jotted these words down, I thought this was very good, and maybe you have read this before, maybe you've heard it somewhere along the line. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. That is, they don't change. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. Let it fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened in the judgment, and remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the highest labor, and will condemn all who will trifle with its sacred content. The Bible is supernatural in origin, divine in authorship, human in penmanship, infallible in authority, infinite in scope, universal in interest, eternal in duration, and personal in application. Now here are some statistics. You won't be able to remember them, not to insult you. It is composed of 66 books, 1,180 chapters, 31,173 verses, 773,692 words. One more, 3,566,490 letters. And God spoke all the words. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Old Testament anticipates promises and foreshadows the New Testament. The New Testament authenticates, performs, and fulfills the Old Testament. Apart from this book, we can know nothing of Christ, and we can know nothing of this book apart from Christ. The Word of God is the greatest thing in God's universe. It is God Himself, His Word. Now, we note it in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that it is spoken of, as it is in many other places, the Word of God. Now, the very term indicates that it is the Word of revelation. It is the Word of God. It originates with God. And for us to know the mind and heart of God, He had to reveal that to us. And as we have emphasized, God has spoken to us in human form, thinking of the incarnation of the Son of God taking upon Himself a body apart from sin. God has spoken to us in human form. And in thinking of the Bible, God has spoken and is speaking to us in human language. This is the Word of God. It is the Word of revelation. Now, we cannot go according to human reasoning. We have considered that thus far. The world by wisdom knows not God. The ways of God are beyond us. His ways are past finding out. We are finite. He's infinite. And His ways are past finding out. For us to know anything at all about God, about His love, about this plan of redemption that He thought and executed and accomplished, it must be revealed to us. And God has done that in giving to us His Word. This Word of God reveals. It reveals to us how God sees us. It is like a mirror. God through His Word will show us exactly how we look and how we are. It tells us how we appear before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the very best that we can muster up to make ourselves, in our thinking, presentable to God is looked upon as filthy rags. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Yes, this is the Word of God. It is the Word of revelation. God makes Himself known. God reveals Himself to us. And God tells us exactly how we are standing in need of salvation. Go back, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20. And come down to verse 32. The Apostle Paul was at Miletus, and he sent to Ephesus there in Turkey. He sent to Ephesus for the spiritual leaders of the local church there, the under-shepherds, the elders, and they came, and Paul gave them a charge. Now, you'll read that in this 20th chapter of Acts. But come down to verse 32. And now, brethren, as he speaks to these fellow leaders, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And here, the Bible is called the Word of God's grace. It is the Word of God, and thus it is the Word of revelation, but it is the Word of God's grace, and thus it is the Word of redemption. We heard at the early service something about God's plan of redemption. God is sovereign. God is omniscient. That is, He knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. He's omniscient. And He is sovereign. He knows all things. And you know, as I'm saying this, I'm thinking of Dr. David Weinstein, for whom we have requested prayer. One of my doctors down at Chapel Hill, a practicing Jew. But we got into some good conversation. He seemed to be very open, not a cynic at all, and he had a number. Every time he would come into the room, he would ask me one or two questions. And one of the questions he asked me was this. He said, Mr. Schwartz, now, if God is sovereign, I'm not sure that he used the word omniscient. He might have. But he said, if God is sovereign, if he knows everything and he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, if he's the sovereign God, why would he change his mind about anything? Why would he change his mind? Now, suppose you were asked that. How would you answer that? I said to him, I said, well, Dr. David, you must be thinking of back in Numbers where Moses was praying for his people. You know, this was after the golden calf and all of that, and he was praying for his people and pleading with God to change his mind concerning them. I said, you must be thinking of that portion. He said, no, it was not that portion I'm thinking of. He said, I'm thinking of Abraham bargaining with God concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. And here Abraham was trying to get God to change his mind. He said, now, if God is sovereign, why would he change his mind about anything? Well, I thought that was a good question. I said, Dr. David, do you have any children? He said, yes, I have two. I said, well, I don't know their ages, but surely, even by now, you've had to discipline them at times. Yes, he said. I said, well, you know, one of your children might be bent on doing something wrong. And he knows, and you know, that he's headed the wrong way. And you might say to him, now, you seem to be determined to do this wrong thing. And if you do this, I'm going to punish you. Using the biblical terminology, I'm going to bring judgment upon you. If you keep on this way, I'm going to punish you. But you might say to your child, now, if you change your mind about it, I'll change my mind about the punishment. You see? Well, he seemed to be satisfied with that answer. But I believe that's it. He was asking, in a sense, how could God repent about anything? Well, when we repent from our sins, God repents from the judgment that he has upon us. And the Bible says we are condemned already. We are already condemned as sinners. And if we just keep heading this way without Christ, God is going to bring his judgment upon us. Now, when we change our minds and take God at his word, he changes his mind about this judgment upon us. But it is the word of God's grace. And in thinking of grace, salvation is of the Lord. God holds back what we deserve. That, in one sense, would be his mercy. He holds back what we deserve. But in his grace, he extends to us what we do not deserve. The word grace, I believe the word is charis in the Greek, but the word as it was used by the Greeks, according to some of the authorities. The word as it was used by the Greeks, grace, meant a favor that one would bestow upon a friend. But in coming to the New Testament use or usage of this word charis or grace, it takes a tremendous leap forward. Because in reading the Bible, in thinking of God's mercy, and in thinking of God's grace, we are thinking of God extending to us, not his friends, but his enemies, what we do not deserve. To save us calls for an infinite price for sin to be paid. Now, we cannot pay an infinite price because we are finite. Only God is infinite. And so only God is able to bring about this great plan of redemption for fallen, sinful man. And God has done so. This is the reason the Lord Jesus Christ cried from the cross, "It is finished!" Because he is the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. And so this blessed book is the word of God. It is the word of revelation. But it is the word of God's grace. And thus it is the word of redemption. You're in Acts chapter 20. All right, go forward a little bit to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. And we thought about this verse along with 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 as well. Remember, the expression word of life is used only twice in the New Testament. Here, Philippians 2 and 16, where it speaks of the Bible. And also in 1 John chapter 1 verse 1, the expression again, for the second time, the word of life, and there it speaks of the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ and the Bible are the word of God, or the word of life, as we're thinking of it just now. Verse 16, Paul said, holding forth, that is proclaiming, holding forth the word of life. How is it that the Bible is spoken of as the word of life, and the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as the word of life? Well, because they both in essence, are God. This book is the outbreathing of God. It's God's breath. And thus it is God himself in that sense. But Paul speaks about the word of life. Now that's interesting, because here that reveals to us that this word is a word of regeneration. It's the word of God, the word of revelation. It is the word of God's grace, the word of redemption. And here it's spoken of as the word of life. It is the word of regeneration. Regeneration. Peter said, remember, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The Lord Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And Paul in Romans 10 and verse 17 said, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I know I've told you adults this a couple of times over the years. We have some of the young ones here in the auditorium this morning, so maybe they didn't hear it. But I remember, I guess maybe it was about, I'm going to say 10 years ago, I was speaking. We had a rather large audience, and a man came in. Now, I had never seen the man before. I don't know whether anyone else here knew him, and I don't think I've seen him since. But he sat about a third of the way back in the middle of the pew. He was reeking with alcohol, but I'm glad he came. And that morning, I was speaking on faith. And I said to you people, you who were here, I said to the audience, I said, now, what do we mean by faith? What do we mean by taking God at his word? Paul said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's something about this word as we listen, as we read, and hear the word of God with the right attitude, not as a cynic, not as a skeptic, but with an open mind. God, if you are real, if you are there, and if this is your book, I want to read this, I want to hear it, and I want to know the truth. And so I was talking about faith and how that this book, reading it and hearing it with that attitude, brings about a confidence that we can believe what God says, though we don't understand it, though we can't fully comprehend it. And so, having said that, I said, now suppose I told you that I had something in my pocket that no eye has ever seen, no hand has ever touched, and I can produce it, and all of us can see it for the first time ever, we can touch it, and then we'd never see it or touch it again ever. Would you believe me? Well, I think about one hand went up. I said, now wait a minute, hold it. I'm telling you the truth. I do have something in my pocket that no eye has ever seen, no hand has ever touched. Ever. And I can produce it, you can see it and touch it for the first time ever, and then no one would ever be able to see it or touch it again. I said, now I'm telling you the truth. I want you to take me at my word. How many will believe me? I think about two more hands went up. And I said, I can't believe this. Wait a minute. Do you think, and we were not living here and helping on a regular basis at that time. I said, do you think these elders invited me here with any thought that I would lie to you? I am not lying to you. I have something in my pocket, and on I went about this. And finally, this man, whoever he was, well, show it. Show it, he said. I mean, he just blurted, well, show it. Let us see it. I said, no, I don't think I am. I don't think I'm going to show it to you because you just don't believe me. Well, finally, I did take it out of my pocket, a peanut. And I cracked open that peanut. I said, now, would we be looking at the kernel for the first time ever? Would we? And we could touch it, couldn't we? And then I would eat it. And I said, now how many believe me? And well, all the hands went up. I said, oh yeah, it's easy now, isn't it? Now that I have shown you. But you wouldn't take me at my word a little bit ago because you couldn't understand. You couldn't comprehend. You thought, no, I mean, I said, what would he have? If he has it in his pocket, he's seen it. But it's simple, isn't it? And yet, human beings will hear the Bible and they will read it. Well, I don't believe that. You can't accept that. This is the testimony of God concerning himself, concerning his son, concerning this great plan of redemption, and this book is the word of life. And when we believe this book, when we take God at his word and on the basis of this testimony, call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, we are born again. We become members of the family of God. And so it's the word of life. It's the word of regeneration. Turn a couple of pages to Ephesians. Let's see, we're going back to the left here now, aren't we? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 13. I'll break in there. I'd like to read more of these verses, but we'll break in at verse 13. In whom, that is in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom, in Christ, also after that ye believed. Believed what? The word of truth. After that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It is the word of God. It is the word of revelation. It is the word of God's grace. It is the word of redemption. It is the word of life. It is the word of regeneration. It is the word of truth. It is the word of reliability. We can count on it. We can rest on it. Were we singing Standing on the Promises? Standing on the promises of Christ my King. Well, we can stand on the word of God. It's the word of reliability. I presume this cafeteria is still down on the square in Graham. I don't know that it is. It's been a long, long time since I've been to that little cafeteria. But it was, and if it's still there, I presume it's still owned by Christians. And some of you might remember seeing verses of scripture on the walls around. One day, I was coming out, one or two of us were coming out of that little cafeteria on the square there in Graham. And when we got up to the register, here was a board right near the register where all could see, and someone had written in chalk, "The blood of Christ makes me safe. The word of God makes me sure." And I said to the man standing behind the register, I said, "Would you mind me adding something to that?" He said, No, go right ahead. So under the words, "The blood of Christ makes me safe, the word of God makes me sure," I wrote, "The presence of Christ makes me satisfied." He said, "I like that." I said, "Well, it's true, isn't it? The presence of Christ makes me satisfied. But the blood of Christ makes us safe. The word of God makes us sure. We can stand and rest upon the word of God." John wrote these things. This is chapter 5 and verse 13. And here again, many of you can quote this. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So it is the word of reliability. One other scripture. Look at John chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. And come down to verse 48. The Lord Jesus said, and maybe we should read verse 47, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And we read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 concerning all the unsaved who will one day stand before God at the judgment throne, the great white judgment throne. And we read, "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." God is going to have books there at the judgment as unsaved stand before him. And one of those books will be the Word of God. The Lord Jesus indicated that in what he said as recorded in John chapter 12. So those who do not believe the testimony of God will one day have this book to judge them. And so it is the word of judgment. It is the word of retribution. It is the word of retribution. But it doesn't have to be for you, the word of retribution. It can be for you today, the word of redemption, if you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's open our songbooks to number 302. I want us to sing one stanza of 302. Dear friends, if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, do so today. Call upon him. Just say, "Lord, I want to be saved, and as best as I know how, I open my heart, my life to you. I want you to come in to my life and be my Savior." We trust you will do that. Let's sing just the third